Thank you, Bree and team, this morning. A couple of things that I didn't mention in our announcement time, but I wanted to make sure they were in front of you this morning, is that we do take a special offering, a Christmas offering that's over and above our regular giving at this time of the year. Last week I mentioned that we were doing some deferred maintenance around this place, looking at some issues that we needed to address. For some of you who are fortunate enough to have a cleaning person at your house once in a while, usually it happens when both of you are working, if you're like Jory has been, when that's been her privilege, she usually cleans before the cleaning lady comes. And we're anticipating some transition in leadership here, and we're taking care of some of the things that we've not attended to over the months and a couple of years and need to do that with our brew area out here and the lights on the pillars out in the front on our plaza and then parking lot. Somebody came in this morning and said, I noticed everybody parked within the lines this morning, so you don't have to take any pictures of us again, so I won't do that. Thank you for doing that. And then I wanted to mention another special thing that we can do for the Falls family as they're coming to us after the first of the year. They have a steep learning curve, not only with the ministry that's a part of our church over the last many, many years, but just trying to get to know people. And for some of you, you've got pictures around. Some of you took pictures and put them on Christmas cards. We had this suggestion from one of our elders that we actually put some Christmas cards and maybe pictures and explain who the people are in the midst of them all, and then put them in a little basket here, and we'll give them to the Falls when they come. So if you're thinking about that, there is a basket out by the information kiosk in that area. And we'll do that through the rest of the Sundays of this year, this Sunday and next Sunday, and then Christmas Eve as well, so you can be thinking about that. So today we're talking about our emotional responses to life. We're in a series that we've entitled Make Room, where we're asking people to make room in their lives in several key areas. 3 weeks ago, we considered what it means to make room in your home for people. The people in your lives who need God's grace, and they need to experience it through you. People who need God's guidance, and hopefully you're in touch enough with the journey and what God has for you that you could pass it on to somebody else who comes to you and asks the reason for the hope that's within you. And then God's glory in their lives. What the first participants in the Christmas event experienced was God's glory, which changed the trajectory of their lives. It was having a taste of what God wanted to do in the world that only God could do, his transcendence stepping through the portals of eternity and coming to rest among us with Jesus coming into our world. So we talked about what does it mean to make room in your home for those three things. Last week we considered what it means to make room in your head for paradox, to think God's thoughts after him, and God's ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts, and sometimes he says things in ways that capture our attention and force us to think a little deeper than we normally do. It's a different way of thinking God's thoughts and understanding his plan. And you may remember that I talked about a number of little life lessons that go with paradox. The greatest paradox, of course, is God leaving the throne of heaven in the person of his son and coming to a manger in Bethlehem. It doesn't make sense that that's the trajectory, does it? But that's what God chose to do. So we talked about don't judge a book by its cover. Don't judge the end of a thing by its beginning, because oftentimes the beginning is a little tough for us to handle, like Joseph had to do. Or this one that says that you don't have to see it to believe it. A wise man followed a star. They didn't get a personal birth announcement that Jesus was born. They didn't have a picture in mind, but they followed a star, and that was enough to fuel their belief system. Or Mary, who came to understand, with God, the impossible becomes possible. That's the way God chooses to work, and he was doing it not only in Mary's life, but he was doing it in Elizabeth's life as well. And then perhaps the most important life lesson that we find in the paradox of the Christmas event is that we should judge the importance of an event by its impact on our lives. What has this baby's arrival in our world, God clothed in humanity, meant to you personally? What kind of difference has it made in the agenda of your everyday, the decisions you make that influence your life now? How has it moved from your life to somebody else's life? Because if it's something of impact, you can't keep that to yourself, can you? Or you probably shouldn't keep it to yourself. Shouldn't be that kind of a thing. This week we'll consider what it means to make room in your heart for passion. So there was a lot of emotion expressed in the first century, and emotions are a pretty big part of our lives, aren't they? I was reminded of that in a newspaper article. Actually, it was one of the advice columns. I do read those things, hoping for some wisdom from asking Amy or asking dear Caroline. But this is a Dear Caroline, and some of you may have read this. You can admit that you read these things. Don't just leave me hanging out here on that. How do you snap out of it when you wake up on the wrong side of the bed? So she had a number of responses that she got from people. And usually the way we say this is, you know, what do you do when you wake up grumpy? And you know the old line is, let him sleep a little longer. So, okay, thank you. Some of you are right there. Okay, so here's some of the advice on handling that kind of emotional response when you wake up on the wrong side of the bed. I liked what she said here. The grumpiness is a legitimate emotion that deserves to be accepted and owned. Amen to that. That's a good thing. I like this one. I read, getting absorbed in a story. I read. It takes my mind away from the present realities and some things I need a little more thought time with, and I love to read. Or I write, stream of consciousness, how I'm feeling, then I read it back. Some of you journal, and that's the way you kind of get out of your emotional funk. Or I look at pictures on my phone, which is what most of you do. So, or at least everybody I see on the street, on the elevators, in their cars, they're looking at something on their phone. So, if that's a way to get you past your emotional funk, that's great. For me, it would only make things worse. But I think this one works better than anything. Chocolate. Get the really good kind of chocolate. So some of you pass that emotional cure on to others during this season as well. Passion. So there was a great deal of passion expressed by people who were associated with the incarnation, and some of that passion was misguided. For example, think about what happened in Zechariah's life. We don't normally talk about this part of the Christmas story, but this is the first part of Luke chapter 1, where Zechariah, who was the father of John the Baptist, married to Elizabeth, he's doing his priestly function. He was the chief priest, and so he was by himself in a very holy place in the temple, and an angel shows up. And the angel has an incredible announcement for Zechariah. He's going to be the father of a child. Zechariah and Elizabeth were way past childbearing years, and this was a pretty tough message for him to get a hold of. But the angel says this, and it's the same angel that delivered a message to Mary. He says, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord." That should have filled him with a great deal of passion, shouldn't it? That should have been where he was coming from. He must not drink wine, strong drink, so there's some instruction about how to raise him. And then Zechariah says to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And I love what the angel says. And the angel said to him, answered and said, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." So what was it for Zechariah? His emotional responses and an announcement that should have filled him with passion. For him, it was his resistance to the will of God that stole his passion in the moment. And how many times is that the enemy of our passion as well? There should be an appropriate passion that's attached to our relationship with Jesus and the good news that he came into the world clothed in our humanity, that he did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves, but we're somewhat resistant to his will in our lives and how that might work. So maybe we shouldn't be too hard on Zechariah, but he paid a price for it and then eventually got his voice back and was able to rejoice. Or how about Joseph's early remorse over Mary's pregnancy? This is the way we understand it in the scripture. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." Can you imagine what Joseph was going through? We talk a lot about this. And it's interesting that sometimes we spiritualize this very human situation with a man who loved a young woman, believed they had a future together. Betrothal was stronger than the engagement that we look at in our culture, and yet things were not working out the way he planned. She finds herself pregnant. I'm sure she told him how this happened, but I'm also sure at this point that he wasn't ready to believe it. So I think for Joseph, maybe remorse is the wrong word. Maybe it's just simply resignation, which is another part of an enemy that sometimes steals our passion. We take a look at a broken world, and it seems so broken that even God can't fix it, and so we're resigned to some of that brokenness as it touches our life. And there may have been a little bit of that going through Joseph's mind at this point. But because he was the kind of guy he was, he decided that I'm going to find a way to soften the blow. I'm going to try to quietly put her away, not make a public spectacle of her, until an angel shows up and announces that you need to take Mary to be your wife, that this thing that's happening in your lives, not just her life, this is God's activity. This is the way God has chosen to do this, and you are going to have the responsibility of fathering, from an earthly standpoint, this Son of God who's coming into the world. So resignation on the front end until he was able to embrace the message that God had delivered and became convinced that what was going to happen, as tough as it was God at work. Or how about this one? Herod's rage over the birth of Jesus. This was Herod the Great. Some of you who have traveled in Israel see all kinds of evidence of Herod the Great's involvement in that part of the world. He was a builder. He was still under the rule of Rome at that time, but he had softened that rule by engaging in all kinds of projects on Israel's behalf. And so Israel progressed during that period of time, but this was not a nice person. He was, let's make Herod great again, was the kind of thing that he functioned with. A lot of focus on himself. And here's what happened at the end of the situation. You remember the wise men showed up in Bethlehem, and they went, showed up in Jerusalem, and they went to Herod's court, to his palace, because they thought if there's a new king that's being born, then we should go to the place where kings live, where kings abide. And so they went to that place, and what they discovered was Herod knew nothing about it. And so Herod tells all the religious leaders of the day to go search the scriptures. Where is this child supposed to be born? Is this, sounds real to me that these wise men came, obviously people of importance that traveled a great deal of distance, and in fact spoke of probably a two-year period when they were on the road. And now they wind up in Jerusalem, and he knows nothing about it. So he says, I'm going to send you out as my emissaries. But he really didn't care about finding the Christ child for himself. He was not concerned about, at that point, identifying Israel's Messiah. What he was concerned about is his own rule. But he sends these out, and you know that the wise men were, after finding the Christ child and giving the gifts, they were warned in a dream not to go back to Herod. And Herod didn't like that, says in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 2. It says, then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time he had ascertained from the wise men. And then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they have no more. It must have been an incredible time. For grief for families that were disrupted because of one man's anger and rage. Oftentimes, rage is the worst thing we deal with in our culture. It's pretty tough when you have to deal with somebody's emotions and you can't count on how they're going to respond, and they all of a sudden hit you. And that's what Herod did in this circumstance, and it resulted in a great tragedy. So sometimes our emotional responses, our passion is misguided, even though it's around the same event. This morning I want to focus on Mary's passion, which in our contemporary way of looking at emotional responses comes across as emotional intelligence. Emotional intelligence is, get this, the ability to monitor one's own and other people's emotions, to discriminate between the different emotions and label them appropriately, and to use emotional information to guide thinking and behavior. That's out of Wikipedia, which I'm pretty sure was accurate. Just saying. It sounded like a good definition, so I thought I'd give it to you this morning. Mary didn't lose her cool. She was exposed to incredible things that were to happen to her personally and through her to the rest of the world, but she maintained her emotional balance. And it must have been pretty difficult because, you know, in Bethlehem, at the manger scene, everybody wanted to hold the baby. Isn't that the way it is with a newborn? Everybody wanted to hold the baby. And so I thought I'd give you a little picture of what it must have been like. When you look at this, Mary is the person in the blue. The person in the white, who is very interested in the baby, was either one of the sheep or one of the angels. Nobody knows for sure. But Mary tried to keep her cool. Here's what it looked like.
Oh.
So that's the Bethlehem's version of WWE. Okay, so Mary appropriately expressed her passion in the following four ways. So let's get into something a little more serious. Mary's passion was expressed in her commitment to God's plan. Here's what the scriptures say. Then Mary said to the angel, "How shall this be since I am a virgin?" Fair question to ask after Gabriel had announced to her that she had found favor with God and she was going to be the human instrument that he used to bring his son into the world. And the angel answered her, "This is how it's going to happen. It's not about you, it's about God at work in your life. And the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, and I love this response, she said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now, Mary's response was not this spontaneous overflow of emotion. Mary approached what was taking place in a particular way, and I'm going to scoot over to that passage in just a minute. Mary thoughtfully considered God's message. When the angel came, she didn't immediately reject it. She said, "I'm not sure how this works. I'm not sure why I'm favored above other women in my culture. But you're God's representative, and I need to thoughtfully consider what you're asking me to do," which is the proper way for us to begin any of the messages that we hear from God's word. Instead of simply saying, "This must be for somebody else," or "I wish so-and-so were in church this morning," what you say is, "God, what are you trying to say to me here? How does this fit the life that you've already designed for me? How does it fit into the trajectory of my life to this point? Because you've asked me to be involved in this work." So she thoughtfully considered God's message. And then secondly, she made a tough choice. So the choice was left with her. While the angel said this is going to be, that it's already a done deal, Mary needs to give some response to this. And our emotions should take us to a place where we're not lost in the sea of our feelings, but should bring us to a place of honest reflection and clear choice. And Mary makes a choice. Her choice is to obey what God has revealed to her. Her choice is to take on this responsibility, even though she didn't know exactly how it was going to work. Her choice was to do the hardest thing that she had been faced with at that point in her life. Do you think that maybe she thought a couple of moments about, how is Joseph going to handle this? What's Joseph going to say when I go to him and tell him that I'm having a child and it's God's child and God's at work in my life and it's happening because God likes me? I'm sure she thought about those things. I'm sure that was part of her thoughtful consideration, but God's claim on her life was bigger than Joseph's claim on her life. We oftentimes get lost in the horizontal flow of our life experience when God is asking us to do something that he wants us to do. So think about what God has asked all of us to do. This goes back to this message. The second is this. This is something that Jesus said on a couple of times in his earthly ministry. I said it in response to people who asked questions about the commandments. This is something that flowed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It said, "You shall love your..." And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" And Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.'" When God himself says that we should love him with everything that we have in our being, do you think he was asking us to, "Well, you know, I don't really mean that. What I'm asking is that you, you know, do percentages. You know, just kind of approximate this thing." No, he said, "My call on your life is to give me everything." His call on Mary's life was for her to submit herself wholly to God's purpose. His call on your life and my life this morning, in this Christmas and every day that we draw breath, is for us to give him everything that we are. With all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this, "You shall love the neighbor as yourself, and there is no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other one besides him. To love him with all our heart and with all our understanding, with all our strength, to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices." And then Jesus saw that he answered wisely and said to them, "You are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. What Jesus was saying is that your heart is open to what God wants to do. That the kingdom of God is God's rule in our life today and forever. And he looks at this man who asked the question and responded appropriately and said, this is where you're at today. So where are you at today? What's this look like for your life? What do you fill your life with? What's the all of your life? I guess that's a fair question to ask, isn't it? Thoughtfully consider, make a tough choice. Secondly, Mary's passion was expressed in her communication with others. Her communication. Usually that's how we discover somebody's passion, don't we? They get excited and they start yelling, doing that sort of thing. This afternoon there will be about 65,000 people who are at the beginning of the afternoon will be yelling in full support of their team on the field. Depending on what happens, 2.5 hours, 3 hours later, there'll be 65,000 happy people or 65,000 sad people. There'll be some response, and you will hear it in the words that they say. In those days, Mary rose and went with haste into a hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. Remember what was happening in their lives. There was a baby coming. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. Isn't that an incredible thing? That all Mary did was greet. She came in and greeted her relative Elizabeth, and not only did Elizabeth respond to the greeting and what was going on in Mary's life, but the baby in her womb did. That should say something about sanctity of human life, don't you think? And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." That's such a great text. Now the birth of Jesus. So here's another side of the communication process, the one we just talked about. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. And as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken to the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. And when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife. But he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So two things about her communication that strike me in these two passages. Number one, Mary shared her good news with somebody who got it. So usually that's a good place for us to start. We get to try out our emotional responses by taking it to people who will understand and embrace us in the middle of it all. So where does Mary go? Who's going to understand God's miracle work in her life better than her Aunt Elizabeth, in whom God was also doing a miraculous work? So that when even her greeting came, the two immediately connected with one another and had a shared passion. It's pretty hard for us to burn with passion all by ourselves. Somebody reminded me years ago that when you light a fire in a fireplace, there are a couple of bad things that can happen. If it's not a controlled burn, if you don't have it in the right setting, it can either burn itself out, that's one of the bad things, or it can burn out of control. It leaves the safety of that structure and burns everything else. And oftentimes when our passions are simply expressed by ourselves without support from others, people who can fuel our fire and we in turn can fuel theirs, one of those two bad things happens. But Mary didn't do that. She went to Elizabeth first because she knew that Elizabeth would respond to what was going on in her life in just the right way. She shared her good news with someone who got it. But she not only did that, she shared her good news with someone who didn't get it. So the text about Joseph, our tendency again is to look at the end of the Joseph story and the fact that he eventually picked up on the responsibility that God was giving him. But at the front end of the story, he didn't get it. And he must have been a recipient of the same news that she was passing on to everybody else. That I am pregnant, yes, and it's going to mess up the plans we have for the future, but this is God's work in my life. An angel came to me and said I was favored and told me that the Holy Spirit would come on my life and the child that was going to be born would be holy, separate for God's unique purpose, which is to save the world from its sin. Joseph, that's what's happening to me. And what does Joseph do with that? He decides to quietly divorce her. So he didn't get it on the front end. And I'm sure she shared it with a great deal of passion. I know that there are many of you who have been discouraged over the years because you've taken the passion of your own relationship to people who don't get it. You've tried to put it in front of them. You've tried to get them to respond to the kinds of things that are happening with you. And for whatever reason, they've held you at arm's length or told you you're nuts or whatever the case might be. What happened with Joseph? He needed time for God to work in his life to the point where he could embrace what God was doing in the life of somebody else. And oftentimes, we need that same patience in our lives, don't we? Mary's passion was expressed in her communication with others. Thirdly, Mary's passion was expressed in her celebration of the event. So what we're going to look at for in this particular point is the song that Mary sang. The Magnificat is the way the Catholic Church has defined this over the years. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. And for behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. And he has shown strength with his arm, and he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. And he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." This is such a powerful song that she sings. It's got three stanzas as I reflect on this. Number one is where we should start in our own praise offering to God. When he's worked in our lives and passion starts to stir within us, where do we begin? The Lord has done great things. Apart from what he's done for me, the Lord has done great things. Over all of this song is that statement. So none of the things that Mary talks about personally would have any meaning at all if God wasn't a God who did this kind of stuff. And God works in just that way, and we can look at the world we're living in right now, and it's filled with all kinds of brokenness, and there's so much division, and you can get frustrated about it, and some of that division got sharpened this last week, and that's a shame. But we're the people who understand that God does great things. Even in the midst of political turmoil, even in the midst of leadership failure, even in the midst of our own brokenness and the bad choices we make, God still does great things. That does not change. That's who he is, right? So the Lord has done great things. That's a place for us to start our praise. Secondly, the Lord has done great things for me. So we move from this global look at what God has done to what he's done for you personally. What has he done for you personally? I can't think of a better thing for you to do around the Christmas tree this year than to take a little time to talk about how God has worked in your life in this past year. Even if it's only one little thing. Or maybe it's more than you thought because you're being forced to think through this. And maybe your kids need to hear you say this. Your grandkids need to hear you say it. Or Uncle Jim and Aunt Mildred need to hear you say this. I don't know who you've got gathered around your Christmas tree. But we should tell each other what God is doing. These are not things we want to keep to ourselves. Mary didn't keep that to herself. She went and told somebody you got it, went and told somebody you needed to hear it but didn't get it. But when she sings her songs, she sings about God first, and then she sings about what God has done for her. And then the third stanza of her song is that the Lord will do great things for you. So when Mary said that from this point forward, generations will call me blessed, she wasn't saying that nobody will call you blessed. She wasn't saying that my situation is so unique that I'm separate from the rest of humanity at this point. What she was simply saying is that when God works in our lives, he does it across the board. He's not a respecter of persons. He loves us all. In fact, Mary's unique privilege as the first one to be indwelt by the presence of God himself is a thing that gets repeated over and over and over again when we put our trust in Jesus. Right? Who comes to live in you? The same Holy Spirit of God? God himself, just a little bit of the Holy Spirit, or the whole person of the Holy Spirit comes to live with you? Who makes you a new creation? Isn't the Holy Spirit's work in your life? Isn't that all of our privilege? That not only is God doing great things in our world, and not only has he done great things for Mary, but he's doing great things for us. That's part of the story as well. I love this quote from Ralph Waldo Emerson. Sounds like, where was Waldo anyway in all of this? In the mud, and it's actually scum of things. Something always, always sings. He was a great philosopher and one who obviously was blessed with great wisdom that he shared with others, but this was a very true statement that was lived out in the song that Mary sang. In the mud and scum of things, something always, always sings. Look for the presence of God. Celebrate who he is and what he's doing, even when it's hard for you at times to see it on the surface. The fourth thing, Mary's passion was expressed in her contemplation of people's responses to this event. So what Mary got was a first row seat to God at work in other people's lives as well. Not just what was happening in her own life. It says when they saw it, these are the shepherds who were first recipients to the message of Christ's birth. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all of these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. So here are a group of men who, in the midst of their ordinary activity, are interrupted in the middle of the night by an angel and then a chorus of angels. And the message he received was the greatest message that had ever been delivered to any group of people ever. And it was to them. And not because they were people of privilege, but that's what God chose to do. Actually, this is a little side and little teaser for Christmas Eve. You may notice that almost everything that took place in that of significance in Christ coming into the world took place in the dark. Took place at night, or in Joseph's dream, or a wise man who had to follow a star in the night. You know, it was that kind of a thing. Why do you think God did that? I'll tell you on Christmas Eve. You have to come. I'll tell you why he did it. Shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them, filled with passion in the moment. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Mary carefully observed the wonder expressed by the shepherds. So, obviously, she was caught up in what was happening in her own life. For any of you women who have been through the birthing process, you know that it's a good time for you to be totally focused on your own needs. I will never forget with Jory going through the birth of our first child, and we went through the Lamaze method where husbands were brought into the process, and I was supposed to coach her on her breathing, and she was having a little trouble. I remember her OBGYN came in and said, you know, honey, we can give you something for your pain. And I said, no, she's doing just fine. To which she said, what do you mean we? Why don't you go away? That kind of thing. Anyway, we got through the process. Actually, I saw a baby born. But she carefully observed the wonder expressed by the shepherd. She was not so caught up in her own circumstance that she missed what was going on in the people around her. It must have been absolutely incredible, beyond the simplicity of the manger scene, to have common shepherds come and tell their story. Tell the fact that angels had announced to them. She had already been the recipient of an angel's work. Joseph had been the recipient of an angel's message. And now here's another group of people who were brought into something similar. And she looked at them with wonder and kind of embraced all of that in her mind. But she also embraced it in her heart. She treasured that wonder in her heart. That's another good reason why it's important for us to share with others what God is doing in our lives, so that they not only get a picture from us of what he's done for us, but we get a sense of how he's working in somebody else's life. It broadens our scope, increases our perspective. That's what God would have us do in this season, is to spend a little time in contemplation. And I like the fact that Bree and her team did some songs this morning that were just restful. Let's pull back a little bit. Let's think about where we are. Let's focus on the things that are truly important to us. That's what Mary did. And she sets that kind of template for us. It was not apart from her passion. It was just controlled passion. She had emotional intelligence. That's what she had at this moment. She could properly understand what was going on in the moment. She knew what was going on in the lives of others, that's the way God worked in her life. She is truly a powerful example for all of us as well. So Mary's heart was filled with passion for God and his purpose. The question I leave with you this morning is, what fills your heart? What fills your heart? Getting through the Christmas season, getting back into the routine of your work setting? Is it some problem that you've carried through this season, hoping that it would go away, that somehow the celebration would ease the pain or solve the difficulty? What fills your heart? It should be a passion for God and his purpose, even in the midst of whatever it is you're going through. That's what we find at Christmas. That's what we should find every day.